Good morning. Did I mess this up? No, I got it. So I made a mistake last week. Thank you to those of you who noticed it. Actually, Doug brought it to my attention. All right, let me explain. So I skipped the passage. I didn't mean to. I know there are some times in the book of Judges where we're kind of, you know, we're not hitting every verse sometimes. But 2 weeks ago when I covered Samson and Delilah, my original plan in planning out the sermon that week was to cover the whole chapter, including the death of Samson. And then later in the week, I decided not to cover that passage, that it was too much. But in my brain, the little teeny broken thing in my head, I thought I covered all of it. And so I went on to the next passage and just completely messed that up. Like senior moment, can we do that? I think it's just broken brain. I don't know. I've had senior moment for 35 years. So we're going to go back, all right? And we're going to look at the death of Samson, okay? So open your Bibles with me, please, to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16, verses 23-31. This is the very end of the Samson story. He had been betrayed by Delilah, and he's captured by the Philistines. He's imprisoned. They shave off his hair, which was part of his vow as the Nazarite vow of his dedication to God. Remember we talked about that. The hair wasn't magical. It's not magic hair, but it was an outward symbol of the inward working of God. And when the vow was broken, God was no longer empowering him in his strength. They gouge out his eyes, and he's imprisoned. And then we come to our passage this morning. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is God's word. In this passage here, we see the final through Samson, but it's the victory of God. God's victory over the Philistines. This is God's victory. It's not Samson. And just a reminder, I probably say this a lot, but I think it's an important reminder for us that as we go through the scriptures, yes, it's wonderful. It's okay to look at the individual humans whom God uses and to look at their good qualities and try to emulate that and learn from their sinful actions that they take and try to not do that and work to not do that. And God is showing us throughout Scripture that He works through ordinary, messed up people like us all the time. That's how He chooses to work. And that's amazing that we get to partake in God's work. But that ultimately, the story of the Bible, true story of the Bible, is about God, not about the individuals. So even in this passage, it would be a mistake, I think. It would be missing the point if we come away and say, wow, Samson was cool, or Samson was strong, he did things wrong, but he's really, look how powerful he is. Again, it's okay to look at Samson and learn from his positive traits and his negative traits, but ultimately this is, wow, look how powerful God is. I don't think that we should look at Samson as some massive Mr. Universe bodybuilder person, right? It's God's strength. When God left him temporarily, he had no strength. But in the end, it is God who has the victory. The beginning of our passage in verses 23 and 24, we see the Philistines rejoicing. They've gathered together to have a big celebration, to offer sacrifices to their false god, Dagon, and they were rejoicing, and they're rejoicing, and in their minds, their God had won. Their God had beat the Lord, that they had beaten the people of Israel. And it's centered in Samson, because Samson is the one who kept on defeating them. Remember, the rest of Israel was trying to appease the Philistines. But it was Samson who stood up as God had commanded him and took the battle to the Philistines. And now they think they've defeated him. Verse 23, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. There are times in our lives when it looks like evil has triumphed, when it looks like evil has won, when it looks like God is powerless, when it feels like God isn't there, isn't working, isn't moving, when it may feel like God has left us. There are times in our lives, and this is not everyone, so I don't want to add, you know, struggles to us, but for some, there are times when we go through periods in our lives when it feels like there is no God. We look around and we see no evidence of God, right? And that's not the reality. Even in those times of darkness, even in those times when it seems like, again, evil has won, when it seems like God has not kept his word, that's not true. And the Bible again and again and again shows us that there are those periods in our lives as individuals. There are those periods in the lives of God's people as a whole, right? Between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. I think of Joseph, and he's in prison. For years and years and years, he had done nothing wrong. I can't imagine what my prayers would have been like after, I forget if it's 13 or 18 years of being in prison, saying, God, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I went out of my way to honor you. And for that, you're keeping me in prison? God, where are you? Why will you not rescue me? Are you mad at me? Have you left me? Are you even there? But he was, and he is. Those periods do not define God. He is bigger than that, and he is showing us again and again. And here's one. When it looks like God isn't keeping his promises, he is. He always, always is. And so we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we must encourage one another. We must remind one another when we go through those dark periods to say, this happens. And God is good. And God will rescue us. If not in this life, then in eternity. It's a perfect passage that Michael read from 2 Corinthians 12 there. We see Paul going through some type of suffering. I know some have speculated that the thorn is his eyesight. Doesn't matter, I would suggest right now. Paul's going through something hard, some hard suffering. And he prays continuously, says three times, for God to take it away. And God says, no. Of course, God could take it away. Of course, God was with Paul. God was working through Paul. But God, in his wisdom and his providence and his sovereignty, said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be shown to be perfect in your weakness. Paul didn't have the thorn because God was mad at him or God was punishing him or judging him. God chose to work through that. So here the Philistines believe they have won and they rejoice and they want to celebrate. And so they call out, they say to bring out Samson that he may entertain us. They want to make fun of him. They want to tease him. It's not as if, you know, Samson's like, sure, you know, let me do some juggling for you. Or, you know, Samson's like, hey, have you heard the one about the Canaanite? You know, no, he's just there and they're just going to laugh at him, make fun of him. They mock him. Samson is mocked in verses 25 through 27 as they call him out. Verse 25, and when their hearts were merry, it means they're drunk. They were drunk. That was part of their the way they worshipped their false god, involved, you know, getting absolutely hammered, completely intoxicated. And they said, call out Samson that he may entertain us. So they bring him from the prison. And there's like just thousands, says 3,000 people gathered around looking at Samson, mocking him, jeering him. They're just laughing. And he's this picture of the God of the Bible has lost. Our God, Dagon, is superior. We, the Philistines, are justified in all of our evil ways. We are stronger. Might makes right. And we win, and Samson loses, and therefore the God of the Bible loses. And in these verses here, 25 to 27, it sets up the scene here. Samson, he leaning against the pillars of the house. I don't quite get how the house is set up here. Right, there's a balcony, there's a roof, there's people on it, people all around, and somehow it's all connected. Again, it's not really, I think, important here, but there are pillars that are holding up part of this structure here. Probably many pillars, at least two of them. We have Samson going, leaning against them. He has the slave boy, probably a slave, come and put his hands against the pillars as he leans there. And everyone's looking on, jeering him. And Samson knows the suffering he's going through. He knows he's been blinded. His vow with God has been broken. You can imagine Samson just feeling like a broken man and maybe giving up, but he doesn't. The appearance here is that he's lost. He's finished. That the promises God made to him and the work God was going to do through him has been defeated. That's what everything looks like here, right? We've got to just picture that. Game over. But never over for God. Never. And in the end, God defeats the Philistines in verses 28 to 31. Samson doesn't give up. He calls out to the Lord. Now, I know I make a big deal out of this a lot. And so, I mean, I do want to be, I don't want to state more than the Bible says. But there are different words here in verse 28 for God. It says, verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, and you see it's all capital letters, and said, O Lord God, and then that Lord is capital L, but lowercase, O-R-D, and then God. So the first one, whenever you see it all in capitals, that's God's name that he gives to Moses. When Moses says, when I go to my people in Egypt and go into Pharaoh, who should I send to say is sending me? He says, I am that I am. And that I am is Yahweh. It's the name of God, and it has so much meaning in it. And the one that I often highlight and talk about, I mean, you know, there's many. Two big ones that are so important. That means his loving kindness never ends. It's this idea that he loves us forever. And the second one is that he is a covenant God, that he makes covenants and he keeps the covenant. It means he doesn't cut us loose when we screw up, when we sin, when we like a child disobey him. He doesn't cut us loose and say, that's it, I'm done with you, go away. And it's a reminder when we see Yahweh that he is our heavenly Father forever, that we are his children forever, and that even when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. The other ones here, Lord, is just Adonai. It's a common word for Lord. And then God here is Elohim. So there's just different names that are being used here. But I do focus on the Yahweh one. And, you know, each has its own meanings and different meanings and are used differently throughout the scriptures. The reason why it's capitalized and written as Lord, that's not what it means. It's almost an impossible word to translate again. In Exodus, it tries to translate it as I am that I am, or I am who I am. It was so sacred a word for Israel, and still is for people of Jewish faith, that they never say it. They never, you know, it's actually four Hebrew letters, and they don't have vowels in Hebrew. And so we don't even really know how to pronounce it. We're trying when we say Yahweh to pronounce it. We're not exactly sure how. But it was so sacred that people of Israel would not pronounce that word. Even when they were reading it in the scriptures and it was written there, they would substitute in Adonai, which means Lord in general. But for us to, and that carried over into our English translations. But for us to know that the the Hebrew word behind that is not a generic Adonai, but is the name of God, Yahweh, that we capitalize it. So that's just kind of how we got there. But I call that out to call out the aspect of God where he keeps the covenant always. And that's so important here, because God made a covenant with Samson. God had called Samson. And that's all messed up right now, because Samson's hair is cut off and he broke the vow. But God doesn't cast him off, because God is Yahweh. God keeps the covenant even when we mess up. So even though it looks like Samson has failed, it looks like you know, hey, you know, you got to live with your own consequences of your sins and the bad choices you make, you got to live with it. God says, I remember. I remember my word. I remember the vow, even the vow that you broke. I remember it. And God says, even though you weren't faithful to it, I am going to be faithful to that vow. And so Samson now calls on God and says, please remember me. And God's like, oh, I remember. I remember. God does not forget his word, his promises, his love, his covenant, his relationship with us ever. And says, strengthen me just this once that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he pushes against the pillars, and the whole house falls down, and 3,000 Philistines are killed, are judged by God. Again, we must recognize that God has already judged these people as evil. And so God wins the victory through Samson. When it looks like God has lost, no, God is victorious. So, two things from this. One is, it's never too late. God's never done with us. Doesn't matter if we feel like we've failed so much, that we've made so many mistakes, so many bad choices, that we feel like God must just be so sick and tired of us, and he's going to just leave us. Nope. No. No. He's not. He never will. He never will leave us. He's never done with us. He's never sick and tired of us. He loves us always and forever. And if the 19 billionth time we've failed and we've sinned, we confess our sins, we repent, and we cling to Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he forgives us and welcomes us back home, just as the father does to his prodigal son. Secondly, just like it looked like God had lost here, just like it looked like Samson as a sort of figure for God had lost, where all God's plans were defeated, it was actually through that defeat that God brings about the victory. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. As Jesus was arrested, as Jesus was beaten, as Jesus was found guilty, as Jesus was crucified, as Jesus died, it looked like all of God's plans had failed. It looked like the promises God had made to his people throughout all of the scriptures was a lie, was false. But the reality was, it was through the death of Jesus, it was through his hanging on the cross, that God's victory was accomplished. It was through Samson being captured, being imprisoned, having his eyes removed, that God brings about his victory. We look upon Jesus and the world says, aha, God lost, God is false. But God is victorious. God's ways are yes, are amen in Christ. We can't place all of our faith in what we see or in what our finite minds are able to comprehend. We must, and we have to encourage each other in this all the time. We must put our faith in what God has said. Even when everything around us says, no, that's not true, that's not true. God is victorious in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross to die for our sins. I pray you help us to remember and to be thankful and to rejoice in your great love for us and your sacrifice for us as we go and move into communion, Lord. Thank you that yours is the victory, not by our strength, not by our might, not by our understanding, by yours. Oh, wonderful Lord. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.